If the name of the Savior is precious to you, and His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today?
Our text today is taken from 1 Timothy in the third chapter, beginning in verse 8 through verse 13. Of course, verse 13 was read just a few moments ago. As you can see, our lesson today has to do with deacons. The elders asked me to bring a lesson on this subject and to coincide with an opportunity for the congregation to select men as deacons. And back there in the back, there is a blue box, and you can put your suggestions in that box. It's a very simple form, just a little sheet of paper. It says, please make your suggestions for deacons below. So you can put one or more, however many you would like, and then they're asking you at the bottom there to sign your name. And so you'll have 2 weeks to do this, beginning today. The last opportunity to turn in a suggestion will be, and this will be easy for us to remember, it will be on our potluck Sunday. So that will be the last opportunity for us to make a suggestion, and then those names will be considered. And so, of course, if you have a subject like that to discuss, you turn to 1 Timothy and the third chapter, where you have not only the qualifications for deacons, but also for elders. A little boy whose father was a minister, you know, he went to school, and they were asking the students what their fathers did, and the boy wasn't quite clear about it. He said, well, I don't know really. He's a preacher, he's a deacon, he's a minister, he's a rabbi, a priest, or something like that. Just not clear about it. But you know, a lot of times that's how we are when it comes to these things. We're not quite clear what the different offices in the church consist of and what the obligations are in regards to these different positions. Someone says, what do deacons do? And someone said, well, they deke. Deacons deke, that's what they do. And so, you know, we've had deacons here in the past, of course, men who have served this congregation well. And still today, we have deacons in the congregations over different areas. And Buttle serves as a deacon, and Shelton, and Lynn, and Mark. And I think it's only right that in beginning this lesson, we state our appreciation for them. They have been serving in the office of a deacon for many years, all of them, and over different areas. They have responsibilities, and we're thankful for such men as that. They are willing to take on the job, take on that role. You know, it's not always an easy decision to make. But we're thankful that they did at one time, and for all those who have served in the past. And really what I think the elders are looking toward is our future. And you know, you always need others who are willing to step up and take a lead in a specific area to be a deacon, and hopefully also others that will become elders as they mature in the faith. And so this is a very important, vital work in the church. And I wish that more of our young men in general in the church would consider that, how important it is to serve in the role of a deacon or an elder, to take some leadership role within the congregation. This is really the meat and potatoes of the congregation, the basics. This is where, as we say, the rubber meets the road. You got to have men who are willing to do this type of work in the church. It's not always a convenient thing, but it's a thing of necessity. We do read of qualifications that are given in this passage. And I think we ought to talk about them just a little bit. Then I'll have some other words to say overall about the service of a deacon and his ministry. After all, the word deacon primarily in Scripture is translated as servant. The very same word is used here. A servant or a minister. It's applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Of course, not in the office of a deacon, but it is used also as just one who is a servant or a minister of others. And all of us as Christians are to be a deacon in that sense. But we have to realize that there's a difference between one who deacons in that sense and the general sense of the word and one who holds the office of a deacon. And that's why these qualifications are given here. Same thing, by the way, can be said of elders. Different men in the congregation are called elders. If they're older in years, they're called elders. And certainly that could apply to men and women as well. But as far as the office of an elder is concerned, now there is a difference there. And there are the qualifications for elders along that line. So we think about deacons. And first of all, the Bible says, starting here in verse 8, there are to be men who are dignified. I take this to mean that there are men who are respected regarding their faith in a congregation, who indeed are sober or serious about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly there are men who do not possess that quality, kind of lackadaisical about the faith. Well, you don't want to appoint a man like that to be a deacon of the church. So he has to be one who is respected, dignified when it comes to his faith. You'll notice also it says this man is not to be double-tongued. Certainly what he means by this is one who is not forked-tongued. In other words, he'll tell someone something and then he'll turn right around and tell somebody else something else about the same subject, and therefore he is attempting to deceive or mislead in some way. So you're not to have a deacon who is double-tongued. That seems simple enough, doesn't it, for us to understand. In fact, when you think about a lot of these qualities, they're qualities that all of us as Christians ought to aspire to. Now, it's certainly true that there are some qualifications that are given here that is not necessary for every Christian to meet. But all of these things in general we ought to aspire to as far as character is concerned. He is not a person who is to be addicted to much wine. You have to understand that in this part of the country, just as it is in many parts of the world, wine was a regular part of the diet. But he says he is not to be a man who is addicted to much wine. Certainly drunkenness is condemned in the Scriptures. And you would not want to appoint a man as a deacon or any office in the church who was prone to that. When you talk about a person that is addicted to something, you're talking about a person who is controlled by something. So you would not want to appoint a man to be a deacon who is controlled by wine and gives himself over to drunkenness. Certainly that ought to be clear to us as far as leadership and character. All of that matters when it comes to the church and to its leadership. He also says one who is not fond of sordid gain. So what do you make out of that? One who is not fond of sordid gain. In other words, he is not greedy or covetous. His world does not center around on money. And so he will not set aside spiritual values or principles just for the sake of gaining monetary advantage in his life. So you want a man that is spiritual. A lot of times when we think about, you know, elders and deacons, and we'll say something like this, elders see over spiritual things and deacons over material things. Well, there is some truth to that, I suppose. But at the same time, when you appoint a man who is a deacon, you want him to be a man of spiritual fiber, you see. Even though he may be over things considered to be physical in the church, yet you want a spiritual man in that position, one that is not controlled by greed or just by material things in his life. Notice he also says concerning the qualifications, is not one who holds a mystery, or he is one who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, oftentimes the word mystery, and the New Testament is used of the gospel. It was something that was hidden, but now is revealed. But he holds the mystery of the faith, notice this, with a clear conscience. A lot of times, if you look at the word mystery as it's found in the New Testament, it's talking about how the gospel saves all men regardless of race. He brings Jew and Gentile, you see, into one body under the Lord Jesus Christ without respect of persons. And I'm not so sure that he isn't hinting at that in this passage in regards to deacons and their service. They hold the mystery of the faith, that is, Jews and Gentiles, all men together in one body with a clear conscience. In other words, they have not showed themselves to be a respecter of persons in any sense. So there's no room for one who is bigoted in that way in the office of a deacon. As he serves, he will serve all men equally. He holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience before God. I think that's important. It's important for all those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's specifically pointed out in regards to this. Notice he also says in the qualifications that it is to be, well, it's to be one that has been tested. You could also translate that word proved, one who has been proven, tested. Now, how do you go about that? How do you put one who has been tested into the office of a deacon? Don't you think that he means here, not only in regards to these qualifications, that he is, in other words, he's been around the congregation long enough, he has been tried and tested long enough that you see his faithfulness and that he has these qualifications? And perhaps also that even though he has not been in the office of a deacon, he has been given some responsibility, accountability in the church, and has done it very well. So, he has been tested, you see. He has been proven. And this is the type of person that you would want to put into the office of a deacon. Not only that, but then he says, beyond reproach. Find one that has been tested and beyond reproach. You put him into the office of a deacon. Now, let me say this about this. I think this is sometimes where we get carried away. In fact, I've even known people in the church to say, well, these are really not qualifications at all. Regarding the elders and the deacons, they're not qualifications at all. Well, I disagree with that. I think because it says here they must be these things. A man who is to be an elder or a deacon, he must be these things. I think they are qualifications, just like there's qualifications for becoming a Christian. But I talked to him to some extent about that, and he said the reason he believed that is because of words like this, blameless or beyond reproach. He says, you see there, nobody can do that. Well, that's because of our misunderstanding of those words here. Certainly, we all understand that he does not mean that the deacon or the elder is going to be without sin. If that is the case, then there will be no elders and there will be no deacons. We all have weaknesses, our sins, and shortcomings in our life. But especially in this context, he is saying, listen, in regards to these qualifications, there is no man that can stand up and lay a charge against him that he is disqualified in these ways, you see. He is beyond reproach regarding these things. Seems to me that is an obvious interpretation of this. And that's why oftentimes congregations do what we're doing. Even though there is not per se a set way laid out for us in detail about how to go about this, I think this is a very wise way. In other words, you come before the congregation and say, we want suggestions from you. And then you take those suggestions and you compare them with what the scriptures say, and then you go about the business of appointing those men. But what you're saying is, do we find these men beyond reproach in regard to these things? It's not that they don't have weaknesses or sins within their life. Certainly all of us would be disqualified if that was the case. Now notice that it says, and likewise their wives. Now, I know that some translations say women. In fact, mine does. New American Standard Version of the Bible says women. And for this reason, some people, some churches, select women deaconesses. They combine that thought with Romans 16, verse 1. Phoebe, who is said there in some versions of the Bible, again, not mine, along this line, which seems contrary to this passage, but it simply calls her a servant in mine. But some passages says deaconesses. That's what I was saying a few moments ago about the word. Even Jesus is called a deacon. All those who serve are deacons. Doesn't mean she held the office of a deacon. So I think what the proper translation of this word here is wives. And furthermore, it seems unreasonable to me, especially considering the next verse when it says a deacon must be the husband of one wife. So that would disqualify women from holding that office. And it seems unreasonable to me that he would give qualifications for wives of deacons and not give qualifications for wives of elders. This seems unreasonable. So I think this one verse here that talks about the female gender is talking about wives of men who hold either the office of an elder or a deacon. And what does it say about the wives? Notice here it says they also must be dignified. Same type of thing. They have respect regarding the faith. They take it seriously. They're not malicious gossips, it says. Well, certainly we can understand how that would be very harmful. A talebearer going around spreading rumors maliciously, spreading gossip. That would destroy a church and could destroy the organization within the church. So she's not to have that quality about her. My version of the Bible says she is to be temperate. Well, she certainly is to be faithful, as it says, in all things. Temperate has more the idea of self-control, I think. So self-control and faithfulness. Now notice that is very brief. And certainly those are qualifications that every Christian woman ought to try to have, don't you think? But he's simply laying it out here because it's especially important. And a lot of times women who are wives of people who have offices in the church have more influence than other women simply because of that position. So he lays it out here and says this is very important. It's very important to have a good wife, a worthy woman. Who can find? Well, that's Proverbs 31. We were just busy reading that in our daily Bible reading. How important it is to have a good Christian wife is simply a Christian man. But how much more important it is if one holds the office of an elder or a deacon to have a Christian wife who is helpful and what that man has to do within the church. And one certainly who does not cast reflection upon him in a bad way or the faith in a bad way. And, you know, we're very fortunate to have a lot of good Christian women here in the church that serve in a lot of different ways. But that has nothing to do whatsoever with the office here of a deacon that he's talking about. And so we have here this man that is described in the next verse as being the husband of one wife. A lot of times that little phrase itself has caused a lot of controversy. And I think a lot of controversy is surrounding that because we try to put too much into the text that's simply not there. I think he's saying two things when he says that. Number one, he's saying it cannot be a single man. It's got to be a man that has a family. Number two, he cannot have more than one wife, a polygamist. Even today in a lot of places, missionaries run into this problem. A lot of foreign countries where they preach the gospel, is a normal state of affairs where a man will have three or four wives. And they have to teach them out of that and coming to Christ. And if it was a problem, if it is a problem today and lands like that, don't you know is a problem in New Testament times among these Gentile people especially? I think that's what he's saying here. This man, of course, the same thing said about elders. Be the husband of one wife. And so he is to be faithful to the one wife that they presently has at that time. He has not to be a single man, got to be a family man, can't have more than one. And so that makes sense to me. He furthermore says regarding this is to be a good manager. This again shows he has to have a household. A good manager of his children and his household. In other words, in that he is demonstrating the same qualities that he'll need to have in the church as he oversees any particular area. And then you have that passage, of course, which was read as our key text a few moments ago. A man who serves well is a deacon. He obtains for himself a high standing, it says, and great confidence in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I think the office of a deacon is highly underrated, according to what the Bible says. It is a wonderful thing that a man does when he serves in the office of a deacon. It is a high privilege to serve in the office of a deacon. He gains for himself what? When he serves well. A high standing. Not only, I would think, in the sight of God, but if we in the church understood it correctly, also in the eyes of the church, they gain respect, a high standing, and great confidence in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a natural affair of things that when a person applies himself in his faith and his duties and responsibilities and whatever has been given to him in the church, that his faith will grow. And as his faith grows, his confidence grows and his boldness goes as far as proclaiming the gospel and serving Christ. So I think that's why that statement there is made. Now this makes good sense. This is what we talk about getting down to the basics in the church. And certainly we need lessons on this. And I'm glad the elders have decided that on this day we bring this lesson. We go about the business of thinking about appointing more deacons within the congregation. We cannot just sit here and think about how satisfied we are with the way things are now. We have to think about 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. Is this church going to have men who are still serving as elders and deacons? We really need to be thinking about this and doing everything within our power to cultivate that quality within men and that willingness to step forward and to serve. It makes good sense. You notice in Exodus, in the 18th chapter, you remember Moses come out of the wilderness with all of the children of Israel, and he was sitting in judgment every day concerning the affairs of that great multitude of people making decisions for them. And it was wearing him out. From sunrise to sunset, he was doing that. It was wearing the people out because they all had to wait to hear what he had to say about their case. And you remember that his father-in-law, Jethro, said, "This is not wise what you're doing. You need to appoint men from the nation of Israel, some that will sit over 1,000, some over 100, some over 50, some over 10, and let them make judgments concerning these smaller cases." Now, if something is real important and vital, then it comes before you. But you're taking too much upon yourself. Can't you see the wisdom in that? And so it is wise that we spread the responsibility and stewardship in the congregation among ourselves under different deacons. And, of course, with our elders overseeing those affairs. Another good example of that taken from the New Testament is found in Acts 6. Do you remember how the church was growing? And the first few chapters of Acts, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Later on, it mentions 5,000. And the Bible says day by day is adding to their number. You know what comes with increase in church numbers? Increase in church problems. And how do you fix problems? Well, you fix problems on this occasion in Acts 6 by delegating responsibility to others. You remember what the apostles said? They said, "It is not right for us to forsake the teaching of the Word of God and prayer in order to serve tables." It's not that serving tables or seeing to the needs of the Grecian widows on that occasion was a bad work. It's a great work. But he said we simply would be overcrowded in our duties if we attempted to do that as well. And so they said to them, "Select 7 men." And you remember that the congregation selected out 7 men. 2 of them became very well known in the book of Acts, Stephen and Philip, who are also teachers and preachers of the gospel. So just because you're a deacon in one area of service in the church doesn't mean you can't do other things as well, such as teaching and preaching. In fact, we encourage that. But you remember the result of all that when these 7 men were appointed? The result of all that is that the word of God multiplied and the church continued to grow. Why? Because the apostles were not overburdened and they delegated authority to other men. We need men in the congregation who will step forward and say, "I will serve." And in fact, you're being a leader in doing that. Maybe not in the leader in the sense that the elder is a leader, but you are being a leader in the sense that you are overseeing a particular work and leading in that work. And what deacons need to understand is that they're not called upon, if they're given a specific area of work, to do all of that work themselves. They are to lead and get other people, other men or women in the congregation involved in that work and doing some things perhaps that they cannot do to help them with that work. And you can see how that attitude and that spirit will filter through the whole congregation. The more people you have involved in the congregation, the better off you are. The more people you have working, because it grows them and it grows the congregation. So a deacon should realize, let's say you have a deacon that's over what these men were selected to do in Acts 6, widows. This became a real problem in New Testament times. You'll notice there was a bit of a division between Hebrew widows and Greek widows, Hellenistic. In other words, these were the Jews who spoke the Greek language and lived somewhere else besides the Promised Land of Palestine. But oftentimes what happened, even though they lived somewhere else far off, when they lost their mate, or when their mate was getting ready to die, what they would do is come home. And one of the great things they wanted to do was die in the land of their fathers. And so you'd have all these widows coming home, and yet they did not have a way to take care of themselves. And they were Christian women and men. And so it fell upon the church to help, to see to their needs. It was a great need. And so he appointed these men to do that. But in doing that, let's suppose a person has that responsibility. But what they're doing is actually more than that. They're seeing to that work, but they're also making it possible, you see, for those who minister in teaching the Word of God and seeing over other spiritual things to more fully do their job. So it's a blessing to everyone. And it's simply because a person has said, I believe I'll do that. You know, a lot of times that's what makes a difference between a leader and one who is not a leader. It's simply someone willing to speak up. That shows leadership, you see, when you're willing to speak. It shows leadership when you're willing to take a step forward and say, I'll do that. I'll take that responsibility. I'll be accountable for it. That's leadership. That's what it is. Really, no more than that. Of course, you want people, as it's defined here, with good moral character and virtues. Certainly, we understand that in the spiritual realm. Someone out there in the secular world, they can appoint leaders for all kinds of different qualifications. Maybe they're the best at making sales or whatever the business is into. And they don't really consider too much of these moral virtues. But you've got to consider that in the church. And really, I think it's better in all the world altogether, because character matters. You know, some people would have us to believe that it doesn't, but I believe in any type of leadership, character matters. And certainly that is true in the church. One who is to serve as a deacon, let me just say this, is to be an unselfish person. It means to minister or to serve. So you're an unselfish person. That's a beautiful trait to have. And we find all of us as Christians trying to develop that. But as we grow into a position where we're going to be a deacon or an elder of the church, there's a great deal of unselfishness that is involved. You don't put yourself first. You're not easily offended. You don't wear your feelings on your sleeve, because believe me, you're going to have people who are going to make you feel injured from time to time. But you take that because you're following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize the greatness of the service and the role that he's given to you. And so you're walking with Christ when you're a servant, when you're a deacon. Christ honors that. Now, it may be from time to time that the church kind of overlooks that work, but I'll guarantee you that the Lord Jesus Christ does not overlook the work of a faithful deacon who does his job. And that will be greatly honored by him in the last day. You have to have a genuine interest in people. It may be that your service is to people outside the church and benevolence or something like that that involves them. It may be that your service or area of work involves people in the church, some particular ministry around this building or something like that. But no deaconship can survive and prosper unless you have a genuine interest and people in the church. And I encourage all the men here. You know, it's, you know, the role that God has given to men in the congregation. And I don't feel like I should have to back up and say how much we appreciate, you know, the women and the service that they do in the church. We've said that several times from this pulpit. God has given you a role that is so valuable and some things that us men simply cannot do. We're not equipped to do, and you do it so well and such a benefit to the church. And a lot of the men sitting here that are faithful Christians would not be a faithful Christian if it wasn't for you. So we're so thankful for the work that you do. But nevertheless, when you think about the role that God has given men in the church, we need men in the congregation who will step forward and lead. You can't be that silent one. You've got to lead in some way in your life. We so desperately need that in the congregation. And let me just say, last of all, you cannot be a deacon and be easily put off by inconvenience. You're going to be inconvenienced. If you take on a role, a responsibility, if you're going to be held accountable for the area, there's going to be times when it's inconvenient for you to do that. But you've got to be of such mental toughness and state of mind that you say, I'll do it anyway, even when it's inconvenient. It kind of reminds me of the words given to the preacher when he said, you know, you preach in season and out of season. You preach when it's inconvenient and when it's convenient. You preach the Word of God. Well, deacons, you deacon when it's convenient, yes, but also when it's inconvenient. You can't let anybody slow you down in regards to that. We have to realize that Satan oftentimes, we've talked about, you know, the devil using the tool of discouragement. He also uses the tool of inconvenience. It's just inconvenient for you right now, so don't do it, you see. So thankful for the deacons, as we said, that we've had or have had for many years. You're doing a good job for us, and we appreciate your work. And trying to add to that, that's what the elders are trying to do. We want to develop more who have that state of mind in the church. Everyone think about it and take this time to heart. Pick up a sheet back there. You can fill it out, more one or more, whatever you want to suggest, and be sure and do that before the potluck Sunday. May we all be encouraged in the great work of the church here that's going on. We need men, leaders among our men. If there's someone here who needs to come, I encourage you to come this morning. Perhaps there is someone who has not obeyed the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to come and confess faith in Him and to repent of sin, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the beginning. A lot of our deacons and elders here that have served, you know, they can think back and remember the time when it all started. They came to Christ. Maybe there's someone who hadn't done that yet. So we encourage you to take that stand as we stand and as we sing.